We have been studying about the devil a little bit, and some might consider it overkill, but I don't think when you have an enemy that's as strong and as wily as the devil that you can overemphasize that danger. But today we want to look just a little bit at temptation. And I want to ask the question, how are you handling temptation? How do you handle temptation? And we want to look at 10 different ways that people handle temptation. Some of them are good and some of them aren't. And you need to see where you find yourself in these different areas. Scripture was read from Matthew, but our verse for the week is from Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. It says in essence the same thing. Pray that you enter not into temptation. So we need to always be praying for that. Do you remember when the Lord gave the sample prayer, one of the things that He asked in that prayer and gave the example to the disciples to follow was to ask God, lead us not into temptation. Now we might think that's odd, that He would ask, lead us not into temptation. But if we remember from our studies that we've been having about the way the devil works, and particularly about the way the devil works in the case of Job and in the case of Jesus, where Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now even though God doesn't want us to sin, He sometimes allows us to face those things and in fact leads us to those places where we're going to face those temptations. And we might say, that's not good of Him. Why does He do that? Well, He does that so that we can become stronger. We must be refined by fire, just like gold or silver or one of the other precious metals. We've got to go through the flames in order to be what God wants us to be. And I don't guess it's really a story, but a refiner of silver was explaining the way the process worked. And he said that what he would do with the silver was he had to heat the silver up to a very high temperature, and he continued to watch, had to be right there by the fire, right there by the heat to watch it, to watch that silver, because there's the danger that if the fire gets too hot, the silver would be ruined. It could boil away. it could be ruined as a result of the fire getting too hot. So he had to watch it. And he said that he could tell when it was just right and when it was time to remove it from the fire, because when it got to the right point, the reflectiveness of that silver would reflect his own image. He'd be able to see himself in it like you can in a mirror. And that's what God's doing to each of us. He is right there with us, watching each and every temptation, watching how we're handling it. And He knows when we've had enough because He sees His image in us. And we need to realize that that's why He allows us to face that temptation. Now sometimes, of course, we fail. We're not pure enough yet. We're not refined enough yet. And the impurities show up. In any precious metal, if there are impurities in there, it's going to tarnish the way that that thing looks. And so, when there are still impurities in us, that's going to show up. Instead of His image, we'll see those impurities. And we'll know there's still some work that needs to be done. But as we handle each and every temptation that we face, and some of us may handle some temptations one way and some temptations another way. And that's why we look at these different ways that we handle them. First of all, sometimes when people face temptation, they run toward it. You ever known somebody like that? They see temptation, boy, they're after it. As soon as the temptation appears, they just gung-ho to jump right in. Isaiah chapter 59 And verses 6 and 7, Isaiah talks about this very problem with the children of Israel. They had the same problem that some of us have when facing a temptation. It says, "Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Also in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 18, listed among the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, one of those things in verse 18 is feet that are swift in running to mischief. And sometimes we fall into that category. It may not be with every temptation we face. There may be some temptations that we just brush aside as easily as we would brush aside a blade of grass. But there are other temptations that are the ones that we really struggle with. I got the little article in there in the bulletin about what is the sin that so easily besets you. And it gives some examples throughout the Bible of some who had a sin that they struggled with. We don't always know. We don't know everyone's sin in all throughout the Bible. But we know that each of us has a set of temptations that are in essence unique to us. In some ways it's kind of like our fingerprint. The same set of things that tempts one person don't tempt another. Now there are some things that may tempt a lot of people. And we see that. You know, there are thousands upon thousands each year who become addicted to alcohol, because that's the weakness they have. There are thousands upon thousands who become addicted to drugs. Others may be addicted to gambling or pornography. And that's their weakness. And they may have other weaknesses as well. Others may never be tempted to do any of those things, but they lie every chance they get. Others may never lie, but they sure do like to spread the gossip. They always make sure it's true gossip, but they love to gossip. Others may not really have a problem with those things, but they swear up and down. And you know, others, they may not have problems with those things, but they may just have a problem with losing their temper and hurting people. You know, and all of us have some sins that easily beset us. And it's not fair for us to point our finger at someone else who is caught in their sin that easily besets them and say, "Oh, I'm better than you, because you get easily caught by that and that doesn't bother me." And it's a great temptation to us. I cannot for the life of me imagine, and I, not that I've really tried a whole lot, but I just can't understand why somebody likes alcohol. I just don't. I mean, just the smell of it makes me sick. I've never been tempted to drink alcohol in my whole life. But I know that there are a lot of people that is the most difficult thing that they ever have to deal with. And I don't know why that is, that some people have that struggle with that and others don't. Others like me never. I mean, it's just the furthest thought from my mind. I had some, at home we had some strawberry syrup or something in the refrigerator and it had gone bad and I didn't know it and I ate some. I was sick for the rest of the night. And I was still feeling woozy the next morning for that. I wouldn't want to feel like that all the time. But some people, I guess, like that. Or else they can't stop themselves for some reason with those things. Sometimes we have to, even though we can't really get in that other person's shoes, as the old Indian said, walk a mile in the other person's moccasins, we can't do that. But we can at least understand that even though I don't have that problem, and I don't have that temptation that besets me all the time, I do have something that besets me. And it may be something that seems quite harmless compared to what somebody else has. But we've got to understand that sin, any sin, can separate us from God. If we turn to sin instead of turning to God. Anything. It can be something that may not even in and of itself be sinful. You know? There's nothing wrong with working. In fact, the Bible tells us we should work. But if I allow my work to consume me to such a degree that that's my number one focus, and I replace my allegiance to God and my devotion to God with my allegiance to work and my devotion to work, then I've got an idol problem. Not an idol, I-D-L-E problem. Some people have that problem. But I have an I-D-O-L problem with my work if I get to that point. So we have, all of us, we have something, even something that may not in and of itself be sinful, that can become sinful for us. And some of us, we run toward that thing. Just as those in Isaiah 59 and in Proverbs 6. And then you have some who go so far, it's one thing to run to temptation, but there are others who actually go so far as to look for it. They're not content with the temptations that just naturally appear in our daily life. They go looking for temptation. They're looking for things to get into trouble with. Judas is a good example of this. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 through 16, we see what happened with Judas. You remember Judas. He's the one who betrayed the Lord. In Matthew 26 and verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest." Notice it wasn't that any of the chief priests came pulled the disciple aside and said, "Hey, we'll give you some money if you'll betray your master." No, that's not the way it worked. Judas went to them. He went looking for trouble. And it says then in verse 15, "He said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him into your hand." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. He was looking for a chance to sin. He went and found somebody out there that would be with. And you know, there are people like that. They go find anything that anybody would be willing to do something, and they'll go find them and figure out a way to do it. They're looking for temptation. And then there are others who may not necessarily run toward it, and they may not even have looked for it, but once the temptation gets a hold of them, they indulge in it. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see that this was the case with the entire world in the days of Noah. Notice what he says. "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God was sorry he had ever even created people, because they had gotten to such a point that they indulged in sin so much so. You think about what he says there. Every thought was wicked continually. Now, when we look around our world today, we see some bad things happening. And we see some wicked people out there. And we could probably find some people who really do think wicked thoughts all the time. But it certainly isn't the whole world. Can you imagine what kind of place Noah lived in? That everyone in his world was always thinking evil thoughts. That's hard to imagine. That's hard to believe that it could really get that bad. But we're getting there. 2 Timothy 3:13 tells us, in essence, that we're headed in that direction, and we may get back to that same point. If that happens, that's when God's going to destroy the world. There's no doubt about it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, it's going to get worse and worse. We shouldn't be surprised when it does. You know, sometimes people are just shocked at the depravity of other individuals. It shouldn't surprise us. The Bible foretold that evil men are going to get worse and worse. They indulge in it. When they find a sinful thing, they find ways to make that sinful thing even more sinful. They find ways to get others involved. They draw others into it. This is our fourth point. They draw others into it. Have you ever been guilty of that one? You ever get somebody else, tempt them into the sin with you? A lot of young people are guilty of this in their sexual encounters. They entice another young person, try to get... Well, when I say young people, old folks do it too. I mean, you know, it's not just young people. But it happens a lot. You know, the teenagers, they go to the prom and the guy convinces the girl, oh, it's prom night, you know, tonight's the night we got... And so, you know, I know you've been holding out on me, but tonight it's the night. And they entice someone else into that temptation with them. That's nothing new either. You realize that the first sin was in many ways that way? That's what Satan did to Eve. Satan was already in sin, and he enticed her into the sin with him. And then she brought Adam into the sin with her as well. And it has grown ever since. We continue to find that one person tempts another person. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. We see that this happened even among Christians. Remember that Peter was the first one to preach to the Gentiles. And here he was in Antioch. He came to Antioch, and he had been with the Gentiles, and he'd been spending time with the Gentiles. But Paul explains that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So he said, you know, Peter was doing the right thing. He was sharing in fellowship, Jews and Gentile together, and it wasn't a problem. But then he said, you know, then something happened, and some other Jews showed up, and so he withdrew himself because he was afraid of what they would say. He said it was to such a degree that they even drew Barnabas away in this hypocrisy. Think about that. Here was Barnabas, who had been going with Paul to preach to these Gentiles and spend all this time with the Gentiles, had gone in Acts to the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and had stood with Paul as they explained what wonderful things they were doing among the Gentiles, and how the Gentiles were Christians now, and we were in fellowship with the Gentiles and Jews together. And then, here he is. And he gets swept up in it. It's easy, isn't it? What do we call that? Peer pressure. It doesn't just happen with teenagers. It happens with grown folks. It happened here with apostles. So we need to understand, it's out there, and peer pressure is a dangerous thing. It's always the goal of those who are in sin to draw others into it. That's been the devil's goal, and he tries to get his followers to do the same thing, to draw others into it. That's why you find, you find it on the internet so much. Young people and parents of young people, you got to be so very careful, because there are people out there whose sole purpose in life is to see how many young people they can corrupt. They'll try to attract them to a gambling website. They'll try to attract them to a pornography website. they'll try to, and you hear every week, it seems like, you hear another story about a young girl, 12 or 13 years old, that runs off with some man to meet some man. And this man enticed her to come away with him, you know, and or he pretended to be another kid her age, and all these kind of things. And boys too, it happens the other way. You know, and this is out there all the time. These people are trying to draw others into their sinful lifestyles. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 6 and 7, Jesus tells us about these kind of people. It says in verse 6, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." So Jesus tells us, he said, you know, and when he talks about offenses, he's talking about sins. He's talking about things that are contrary to God's will and causing others to do things that are contrary to God's will. And he points out here, you cause somebody else to sin, it'd be better if you just get an old millstone, big old rock, and tie it around your neck and be thrown in the sea for that kind of thing. We need to think about the seriousness when we not only involve ourselves in sin, but involve other people in it. That was one of the things that David did so much in that situation with Bathsheba. First, he involved her in it. And then he tried to cover it up with her husband, and that didn't work. He involved his soldiers who were in authority over Uriah to kill the man, to get him killed. He even involved the enemy in his plan. Of course, they didn't know it. They were just fighting the battle like they would anyway. But he involved other people in that sin with him. And we are so sometimes guilty of the same thing. We draw others into it. Well, then sometimes we may blame God for it. James 1, 13 and 14 says, don't do that. Say, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. We are tempted when we're drawn away by our own lust. Don't blame God. But that's nothing new either. Adam and Eve did it. Well, Adam in particular. Eve blamed the serpent. But Adam said, "Well, Lord, it was that woman you gave me." Translation, well, if you hadn't given me that woman, it's all your fault. I wouldn't have sinned. I was doing fine until she showed up, and you gave her to me. Must be your fault. Blame God for it. It's his fault. No, we can't blame God for it. Romans 7:7, and in that section, as Paul is talking about the law and talking about sin, he says, well, what shall we say? Is the law sin? No. See, sometimes people get the idea that because God says don't do this, and then they do it, that it's God's fault. And we have a tendency to do that. The very thing that we're told not to do is the thing we want to go do. And Paul explained that. He said, but sin taking occasion. I didn't even know what it was to covet until the law said don't covet. But that doesn't make it God's fault when we do those things. He probably was doing it already. He just didn't know what it was. He didn't know what to call it. He didn't know it was a sin until the law explained to him, hey, don't do this. Don't try to get things that belong to somebody else and don't want, desire those things that belong to somebody else. And then he started to realize, oh, well, that... And then the sin took the occasion to do those things. But we've got to understand, blaming God for it doesn't change it. But you see it all the time, don't you? Children with their parents. Parents make a rule and the kids break it. And the children get disciplined for it and the kids blame the parents. But what you did to me, I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe you won't let me do this. I can't believe you're making me do that. No, those are the consequences of your actions. And we need to understand that with the temptations we face. When we fall to those temptations, we can't blame God for it. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. Now let's look at some better ways to react. Those are five bad ways to react. Let's look at five good ways, and we'll go through these pretty quickly because we've covered some of these in some of the other lessons, but we want to bring them back up again. We can resist it. 1 Peter 5:8-9, Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In James 4:7, I quoted the wrong one here. James 4:7 is the one that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we talked about Satan, we covered that verse. But then in verse 9 he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, just remember, you're not the only one facing this. And that should give you some strength and some courage. You're not alone. We're together in this. We're fighting a battle. And you know, I've never been in war. I'm grateful that I've never been in war. But I do know some things about how war works. And sometimes a battle is being fought on many fronts and in many places and by many people at the same time and in different ways sometimes. And sometimes one little cluster of soldiers may be over here fighting and they may think that they're the only ones fighting. But they're not. The battle is raging in other places as well and they just don't realize. And so sometimes knowing, hey, you know what? I'm not alone. There are others fighting the same battle that I'm fighting, resisting the same devil I'm resisting. And so we can resist temptation. Secondly, we see that we see that we can flee from it. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. This is the opposite of running toward it, in case you haven't noticed. Some run toward it. No, we run away from it. Don't run toward it. Genesis 39:12, we see Joseph doing this. He's caught by Potiphar's wife. He's been resisting. He tried the resisting thing. And she finally caught him alone in the house. And she grabbed him. And she was going to force him, or at least try to force him, to come to bed with her. And he pulled away, left his coat in her hands, and ran. He knew he better flee from that situation. Now, sometimes bad things happen to you even when you do what's right. Sometimes doing what's right can still be painful. He got lied about and put in prison for something he didn't do. That happens sometimes to some people. But it shouldn't change the attitude that we have of wanting to do what's right anyway. That's what God wants us to understand, that even when it's painful, it's worth it to do the right thing. And Joseph came out ahead in the long run. He was a slave for Potiphar. By the time he went through the prison and came out the other side, he was second in command, and he could have ordered Potiphar and Potiphar's wife to be executed if he'd wanted to. That's the position he held in that nation. So he had turned things around dramatically. God works that way. Then number 8, we see that we can defend against it. I didn't mention 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 10:14 also tell us some things to flee. We can defend against it. Ephesians 6:13-18 gives us the armor of God. We talked about that armor. We do all those things to defend, to stand. We prepare ourselves. We study God's Word. We pray, as Jesus said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So we can defend against it. And part of defending against it, of course, is knowing what it is. It's hard to defend against something if you don't know what it is. And that goes back to what Paul said about, I wouldn't have known what covetousness was except the law said don't covet. That's where we need to study God's Word so we learn what sin is, so we can recognize when we're tempted to do something that we're not supposed to do. If we don't recognize temptation, then we're going to fall to it. And then, of course, we can avoid it whenever possible. Now, you cannot avoid temptation your entire life. It just doesn't work that way. Now, some have tried. The monks put themselves up in the monastery thinking they're going to, separate themselves. And you know what? If we tried to do that, if we separated ourselves off from the world, we would be sinning. Because Jesus said, go into the world, teach, baptize, make disciples. You're the light of the world. He didn't say, go hide yourselves away so that the world can't get you. He said, you go out into that world. So by doing that very thing to try to avoid being tempted, we would find ourselves in sin. So we can't do that. But we can avoid sin sometimes, and we can certainly avoid some sins and some temptations and some tempting situations. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, okay, don't take counsel from ungodly people, and you will avoid a lot of temptation. Because what kind of counsel are ungodly people going to give you? They're going to give you counsel that would be tempting you. Nor stands in the way of sinners. We all know where there are sinful things going on. We know there are certain places that are drug houses. We know there are certain places where there's sexual immorality going on. We know there's certain clubs and places where there's drunkenness and all these kind of things going on. Don't go stand there. Stay away from that place. And then he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we've got to be careful where we walk, where we stand, and where we sit. We'll get ourselves into trouble if we go the wrong places. We can avoid temptation by avoiding places where those temptations are going to occur. And then, of course, finally, we need to watch out for it. Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 through 36. Jesus here is warning about His second coming. And since He hasn't come yet, we can learn from what He warns us. Warns them to do is the same thing that we need to warn us to do. Verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Take heed. Watch. You've got to watch out for yourself. If you get caught in a temptation, and we all have, and we all will, get caught in a temptation, take heed. Notice it. Mark it down. Recognize it. Admit it. Confess it. Repent of it. And get on back to doing what you're supposed to be doing, watching and praying. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, whether it be an initial obedience to God through repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God and being baptized to wash your sins away as Paul did in Acts 22 and verse 16, or whether it be as a Christian who is wrapped up in some temptation or handling temptations in the wrong way. Maybe you're doing some of those first five things instead of the last five. You may need to change your approach to temptation. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.